for that. Amen. And so I'm grateful for that. Listen, buckle down. And the Lord laid this, began laying this on my heart this morning, very, very early. And well, actually, it's been kind of building and compounding in my mind and in my spirit for a number of weeks. And this morning, as I began trying to put it on paper, I thought, well, I'll just hit these 10 verses and it'll be great. Well, I don't think I made it quite to the fifth verse, and I'm out of time. And so this is probably going to be at least a two-parter. So if you want to hear the finale, you're going to have to come back tonight and be a part of this. But I want to talk this morning because listen, in order to really live according to the Bible, in order to really live, we have to die. In order for us to really live, we have to die. And the hardest thing you're going to find in your life to die to is your flesh. How many of you have some of that left over? How many of you does it speak to you from time to time? Loudly. It screams at us. It yells at us. It demands attention. It demands to be heard. Amen? So I want to go back and look at this morning. My message title, by the way, is Dying to Live. Dying to live. How many of you have said, well, I'm just dying to go on vacation. I'm just dying to go shopping. I'm just dying for the next church potluck. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, there needs to be some dying take place for us to live. And so I want to go back and I want to look at the basic elements of our lives that cause us separation from sin. There's been a lot of discussion and there's been a lot of conversations regarding this issue of sin and salvation and can the Christian lose their salvation and those kinds of things and I want to bring some biblical clarity, if I can, this morning to some of this discussion. Because listen, it ain't what you think and it isn't what I think. It's what God said in His Word. Amen. His Word, He didn't give us His Word for us to decide whether or not it fit our life. Our life is to fit the standard that God has established through His Word. And see, through Adam's decision to disobey God, sin entered the human race. Adam made a decision. Eve made a decision. The enemy brought deception, and the enemy brought doubt into the perfectness of the garden. He brought that element of doubt. He brought question. And folks, you've got to come to the place in your life, and I have to come to the place in my life where I no longer question what God said in His Word. His Word, He never said that His Word was going to be all warm and fuzzy. It doesn't, it's not. The Bible says it's sharp like a two-edged sword that cuts to the very dividing of soul and spirit. Tammy said it this morning from the piano, that God's Word will not return void. God has put His Word out there, not to make you feel warm and fuzzy, but to change some things in your life and my life about how we live. Sin entered the human race through a decision that Adam made, not a decision that Eve made. Hello. Here's the kicker, but Christ's obedient death and His subsequent resurrection have now made it possible for any and all who will receive God's free gift of salvation in Christ by faith. Let me qualify it this way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says this. Therefore, it's there for a reason. Listen and pay attention. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I want you to understand something this morning, and that is that we can all be set free from the chains of sin and death. We can all be set free from the chains of sin and death. We can all be set free from the chains of our past. We can all be set free from all the mess in our life, in the back of our life that have wreaked. I don't know about the rest of you, but I got stuff in my past that haunts me on the daily. And we have to come to the place where we believe in and like your song, the name of Jesus. You sang a song, Tammy, about the name of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus. How many of you still believe in healing? You know, notes don't often help me. I write things on my sermon, you know, that so I'm reminded, I still forget them. I wrote it down. I want to pray for one of our pastors in Grace International in the church in Roseburg, Sean Konopowski. He's got cancer, and it's probably one of the highest curable rate cancers that there is, but nonetheless, it's cancer, and he's had it once, and it's reoccurred, and so he's had it again, and all that. And so I just want for us to pray for Sean. And also, Donna has lost, didn't lose it, it got stole, a 1995 Chevy Silverado pickup. It's green. And if you see that around, call me or whatever, and we'll, you know, call the police. It'd probably be the best thing to do. And because you need your truck back. Amen. Do you believe God can do that kind of stuff? I believe it. Listen, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would, that guilt and conviction would be so heavy on the perpetrator's spirit that they'd just be overcome with responsibility to bring it back. Lord, I just thank you for it. I pray to that end. Lord, she needs her truck back. So God, I pray that you'll make that happen, that you'll reward her diligence and her faith of even asking, that you would bring it back. And so Lord, I thank you. I pray for Sean this morning. God, I pray your divine healing would just saturate his body. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would so saturate him that there would be absolutely no room for cancer. That God, you would purge his body by your Holy Spirit from anything that even recognizes itself as cancer. Lord, and I thank you for it. We call it done. I pray for Janice this morning, God, that your healing touch would continue in her life, that you would continue to restore her, that you would continue to strengthen her heart. And I thank you for it. Lord, I pray for Gene as he's at home quarantining right now, God, preparing for this surgery. And I pray, God, right now, in fact, I more than pray, I declare and I speak that this is the last surgery. That his body is going to be healed either by the hands and the knife of a surgeon, or you're going to just simply intervene and completely and totally heal his hip and his back and all that there is that is going on there. Lord, we thank you for it in advance. And we speak to the devil this morning and say, devil, you've got no authority in this house. You've been running amok. You've been trying everything that you can to bring confusion, to bring discord, to bring disruption. But we stop you at the door right now and we say you're done and we're going to go forward in the name of Jesus. You are defeated and I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Come on. Thank you, Lord. grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5, stand to your feet. Actually, don't turn to Romans chapter 5, turn to Romans chapter 6. I knew I was wrong when I said that. We already been in chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Now Lord, You know I need Your touch and I need Your anointing to preach this word this morning. Your people this morning, God, need Your anointing to receive the word this morning, God, the way that every one of us individually need to receive it. And I pray, God, that again, Your word would not fall on deaf ears, but that Your word would accomplish all that You've set it forth to do today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. See, I want for us to understand this morning that once you accept Christ into your life through faith, a basic reality goes to work. And that is that our old nature dies and we die spiritually to sin. Amen? It's a basic reality. Your old nature dies. And because of that, we die spiritually to sin. And since we are now spiritually dead to sin, sin should no longer have dominion over you. Sin should no longer rule your life. Sin should no longer carry a level of authority in your life because we have been set free to that. So here's where we get in trouble. Even though it's a spiritual reality that we are dead to sin, moment by moment we have to activate that reality through faith. Every moment of your life, you've got to declare to yourself and declare to the devil and to declare to your flesh, you're not going to rise up in me anymore. I am dead to that. Now listen, it's easy for us to say amen sitting in here. Amen. It's easy for us to say amen as we're seated in this place. It's when we're outside. It's when we're on the road. It's when we're on a trip somewhere. It's when we're in by ourselves or whatever that we tend to sometimes, if we're not vigilant. Church, we've got to be vigilant. We can't be on again, off again. We have to make a decision. Listen, Christ wasn't wishy-washy. Christ wasn't like, yeah, I think I'll go ahead and get on the cross and let Him crucify. I'll go through it. No, I don't think I will. Well, maybe I'm not. He was determined. He knew what He was going to do and He did not waver from that. And the reality is, folks, we've got to have that same mentality in our mind that frankly, come hell or high water, I'm not moving from here. I am going to serve Jesus every moment of every day of my life. Amen.
Now here's another promise for you. When you make that declaration, I promise you, every opportunity to blow it will come your way. I'm just stating a reality. And you folks, that's why we have to pray. That's why we have to fast. That's why we have to continually seek the face of God and the presence of God, because it's coming for you. The enemy is going to do everything he can to dissuade us and to begin to resume dominion over your life. And so here's the deal. Moment by moment, we have to choose with our will to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Let me just get real picturesque with you for a moment. If there's a possum or a squirrel laying in the road dead and you run over it again, it don't care. It don't care. You know why it don't care? It don't care because it's dead. That's the dead, folks, that we are called to be. To where things like that, people say, listen, people say ugly stuff to us all the time. And we are to not respond like a alive person in the flesh would respond. We're to respond like the possum. Not at all. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this means that by faith, we've got to choose to be dead to the things in our life that are displeasing to God. So the believer is to live a holy life and become a servant of righteousness. A genuinely saved person. I'm talking about somebody that has been beyond the idea of lip service. Amen? Amen? Someone that has genuinely given their life over to the Lord cannot or will not abuse the mercy of God. See, what was going on in Rome, in this letter to the Romans that Paul is writing here, is that they were saying, well, listen, should we just continue in sin so that, I mean, if grace abounds in sin, shouldn't we just sin some more so that more grace would abound? And Paul's like, no, are you kidding me? Grace is for those moments where sin slaps us down. For those moments where we get blindsided by sin. Anybody besides me get blind? Huh? That's what grace is for. Grace isn't for you to bank on while you're living in all the sin that you lived in before. We've been called out, church. As saved people, God has called us out from that life. And so we have to walk in it. The genuinely saved person cannot walk in sin. He cannot, in other words, make a habit of sinning. Amen? So to do so is to tread upon the mercy of God and make a mockery of God's grace. See, it's to say that God's grace gives a person the license to sin, and such is a contradiction of terms. It's an absolute contradiction. It's as much a contradiction as to say that a dead man is alive. So the way for a man to break the habit of sin is for him to know the glorious position that we have in Christ. Folks, that's what you need to understand, your position in Christ.
We're hidden in Christ Jesus according to His Word. He's my rock. He's a strong tower. And the Bible says the righteous can run into it and be safe. He's a fortress. So the way for man to break the habit of sin is for us to know the glorious position we have in Christ. It, one thing is for certain. Every believer should know the position that we hold in Christ. And when you figure that out, when you come to the terms with who you are in Christ, it will revolutionize your life. Knowing who I am in Christ is the only thing that has carried me this far in life. Because I've had every opportunity in the world to turn and go the other direction. I've had every opportunity. The devil has brought every bit of my past over and over and over back into my life. And I've had to recognize, listen, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I've been grafted into the vine. I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost of God. My name is written down in heaven. And we can go on and on and on. And it will revolutionize your life when you get to that place where you can say, I'm a child of the Most High God. I am the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's His Word, folks. And when we understand His Word, and when we begin to, listen, it's one thing to walk in His Word. It's another thing to live in His Word. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul has shown in this epistle the folks is the people's need for salvation. God's gift of that salvation through the death of His Son and God's grace in forgiving the sins of all who accept Him. Listen, there's no sin that God won't forgive you for. They say that the unpardonable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But here's a side note. If you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, you don't care anyhow. People have asked me, Pastor, I'm afraid I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I say, well, you haven't. Well, what do you mean? I said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't care. It wouldn't bother you. The mere fact that you're wondering if maybe you've sinned so bad that you've blasphemed, you haven't. You haven't. Chapters 6 through 8 deal with God progressively separating believers from sin and making them more and more like Himself. The key point for us to realize is that all believers have a new nature and the Holy Spirit is within us, yet we also have an old human nature with its capability to sin. Should I say that again? All believers have a new nature. What's your old nature? It's sin. But now we have a new nature, and now we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But we also have the old human nature with its capability to sin. These opposites are in constant tension, yet God promises help and victory. Until God takes us out of here, there's going to be a battle going on inside of us. There's going to be a battle. The fact is this, Christ, or the Christians rather, have died to sin. As Christians, we have died to sin. The Greek word in aorist tense for died, it suggests a specific point when the action occurred. When you said yes to Jesus, that's the moment. That's the specific point when the action occurred, when you died to yourself and you became alive to Jesus Christ. Death, whether it's physical or spiritual, means separation, listen to me, not extinction. Whether physical or spiritual, death means separation, not extinction. So death to sin is separation. Listen, you got to write this down. I had almost my whole page is yellow for things to put on the board, but I should have put this on there as well. Death to sin is separation from sin's power. But listen, it is not the extinction of sin. Write that down somewhere on the back of your hand, in the leaflet of your Bible. Death to sin is separation from sin's power. It is not the extinction. Sin does not become extinct. The dinosaurs are extinct. They're not here anymore. Sin is not extinct. It's alive and well. Being dead to sin means being set free from sin. So verse 18 and verse 22 speak to this, but I want to look at verse 22 specifically in chapter 6. And it says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So that being true, Paul asks this question. How can you live in it any longer? And the "it" there is sin. How can you live in sin any longer? Well, obviously, as a believer, we cannot live in sin if we have died to it. If our life represents something that is contrary to God's Word, yet we call ourselves a believer, we have to check our salvation. We have to check our understanding of what God says in His Word, and this makes it pretty plain. You can no longer live in sin and be a child of God. Period. That's not me saying it. It's not me being nasty. It's God's Word, and it's there to help us. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you understand what's happening here? We the old things have passed away. Behold, the Bible says, all things become new. The things in our past have got to die away. Those actions, we can't live in those actions any longer and expect that the blessings of God are going to follow us and carry us through. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Listen, if I die, I'm believing that I'm going to be resurrected with Christ in newness of life. Amen? If I'm raptured out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to get a resurrected body. I'm going to get a brand new body. This wore out one is out of here. Paul's illustration that we're talking about in these verses is baptism. We get the word baptism, we get baptized from the Greek baptizo, which means to submerge. Amen? Let me just get into it. The Greek word has two basic meanings. Number one, a literal meaning, to dip or immerse. And number two, a figurative meaning to be identified with. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. Not only are we baptized in water in Christ, which is an outward expression of an inward change where we are standing there and we symbolically are dead, we are buried in the water, and we come back up in resurrection power out of the water. That's what the physical aspect of it is. But in the spiritual aspect of it, number two, the figurative meaning is to be identified. We are identified with Christ. Amen? Identified. I'm His brother. You're His sister. We're His family. We've been grafted into the vine. Amen? An example of the latter would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, where it says, we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, because the nation of Israel was identified with Moses as their leader when they crossed the Red Sea. And so it appears then that Paul had both the literal and the figurative in mind in this paragraph, because he used the reader's experience of water baptism to remind them of their identification with Christ through the baptism and through baptism of the Holy Spirit. So to be baptized, according to chapter 6 and verse 3, to be baptized into Jesus Christ is the same as, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We are all baptized into the body of Christ. You're not baptized into the body of Harvest Christian Assembly. You're in this body because you choose to be. Which brings up the next point of interest, and that is that there's a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When a sinner trusts Christ, he is immediately born into the family of God and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, the counselor, the teacher, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. But that's an entirely different experience than being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Those are two separate things. A good illustration of this is the household of Cornelius when they heard Peter preach in Acts chapter 10. When they believed on Christ, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they were baptized. Peter's words were this, whomsoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. And He gave them the promise that they needed. Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That's a done deal. He purchased it at the cross. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed in the blood. The Bible says, though my sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Why? Because of the blood. They believed and they were saved. It's that simple. They believed and they were saved. Historians agree that the mode of baptism in the early church was in fact immersion. And the believer was buried in the water, brought up again as a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism by immersion pictures the believer's identification with Christ in His death, burial, and His resurrection. It was an outward symbol of an inward experience. That's why baptism is important. I've been baptized about 3 times. Just because you've been baptized once, if you went back out in the world, you might want to get baptized again. Amen? As an outward symbol of an inward experience. Paul isn't saying here that their immersion in water put them into Christ, because that is accomplished when the Holy Spirit has been given to them when they believed. The immersion is truly a picture of what the Spirit did. The Holy Spirit identified them with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, that's why people need to be born again. Because our old life needs to die. And there needs to be some reflection of newness of life. The reality is, when the Holy Spirit identified us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, it means that the believer now has a new relationship to sin. Because before Christ, sin had dominion. Right? Sin had dominion. Sin had authority. Sin is what rule and reign in your life. But now you're under new ownership. Hello. You've been born again. That's good vernacular. Amen. We have a new relationship to sin. And that is that sin, you no longer have authority in my life. You no longer have control in my life. You no longer have power over my life. The reality is, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, what he is saying is, I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. I'm like a possum laying in the highway. I don't care if I get run over. Let me put it to you this way. And I'm closing, I promise. If a drunk dies, he can no longer be tempted by alcohol because his body is dead to all physical senses. He can't see the alcohol. He can't smell the alcohol. He can't taste it, and he can't desire it. And so if Jesus, in Jesus Christ, if we have died to sin, we can no longer want or continue to sin. It needs to be eradicated from our life if we're dead in Christ. But we're not only dead to sin, we are alive in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you don't think sight and smell and sound is affected, it has power in your life. I mean, I haven't had a chew of Copenhagen since 1990, or maybe 91. I've not had a chew since, not one time. But anytime I'm around people that do, and they pop open a can, and I smell it, I'm not trying to be gross, but I salivate. Your jaws, you know, kind of like eating a lemon head. Your jaws kind of just come to... Because that's your flesh, folks. That's my flesh rising up and saying, hey, I remember that. And in that moment, folks, I have to make up my mind all over again to say no. I almost compromised one time and got some mint snuff. Not even tobacco, it's just ground up mint. And the Lord said to me, the average person that sees you with that in your mouth, how are they going to be able to tell that that's just not wintergreen Copenhagen or Kodiak or Skoll? I said, I got it. I hear you, loud and clear. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, flee the very appearance of evil. And as unpopular as that is today, it is still a mandate in God's Word that we're to stand against that. We're not only dead to sin, we are alive in Christ. We have been raised from the dead, and we now walk in the power of His resurrection. Church, from today forward, from the day that you got saved, we can walk in newness of life because we share His life. Doesn't the Bible say that my life is hidden in Christ? Think about that. Let that become a reality to you, that your life is hidden in Christ. Listen, every one of us, every day have opportunity to sin. Some of us overcome it. Some of us give in to it. But at the end of the day, if we stand against it and we repent, we can be forgiven. There's a difference between sinning and living perpetually in sin and expecting grace to save us. That's why I had John do times of refreshing, because folks, we need to be refreshed. We need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our life. Listen, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Church, we can live in victory if we live in Christ. We got to get to the place where we are so in His presence. That the things of this world, oh man, there's got to come a point in our life where where sin is not attractive to us anymore. And sin can be pretty attractive. Sin always offers and promises all this grandiose stuff. If you'll just do this, this is what you'll have. Smoke and mirrors. We can live, not just experience victory, live in victory. If we will live in Christ. He never said it would be easy, but He did say it would be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning, would you? Just begin to pray. Ask this question. God, what do I need? What needs to take place in my life in order for me to live in victory? What do I need? What do You have for me this morning, God? Lord, I pray right now that You begin to speak to Your people. That Your Holy Spirit right now, God, would just begin to minister all across this building. Because our flesh wants to be satisfied. Our old nature wants to be heard. And it wants to be satisfied. But You've called us out, Lord. You've called us out. You said, come out from among them. Be separate. The word sanctified is where we get, it means to be separated. And we have been sanctified through Christ. He said in another place that we're to be in the world but not of the world. In other words, You've been put here to live, but we don't have to live like the world. Holy Spirit, do a work today. Holy Spirit, minister to Your people today. Holy Spirit, minister in this place today. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never been identified with Christ. You've not had your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've not said, God, forgive me of my sin. You've not entered into this relationship of being born again. Remember that he who believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin, forgiveness of sin. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People are praying all around this room right now. And they might be praying for you. But if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today's your day. Today God wants to develop and begin a relationship with you. God wants to redeem you right now. God wants to, through the blood of His Son, purchase your salvation. He's already paid the price. He's just waiting to receive the goods. And that's you. That's you. So today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, if you'd say, "Preacher, I've never asked Jesus into my heart. I've never been born again, but today I want to. Time is too short to mess around. Today's the day, Pastor. I want to give my life to Jesus." If that's you anywhere in this room, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you that God will redeem you. God will touch you. God will save your soul. Anybody at all say, "Preacher, that's me." Maybe you're here today and you've walked with the Lord. Life happened. Stuff happened. You gave into sin at some point. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. But today you've heard God's Word and God's Holy Spirit has ministered to you, and you realize and you recognize that it's time to come back to the Lord. And so if that's you today, you say, "Preacher, I want to recommit my life to the Lord today. I'm going to make a public confession that I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. I'm going to walk with Jesus no matter what from this day forward." If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Yep, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else. "Preacher, that's me. I'm recommitting my life. I'm done messing around." Yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm going to make the best decision I'll ever make in my life. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus." Anybody else? God's doing a work in this place this morning. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else. "Preacher, that's me." God is moving in the hearts of His people. Don't leave here today without letting God minister to you. We never know the day or the hour, folks. We do not know the day or the hour. The Bible says that we're just to be ready. A very good friend of mine was driving home from work just the other day. Had a massive heart attack and died before he ever got home. Fortunately, he had already handled this business of salvation and he's in the presence of the Lord. But we don't ever know when the day is going to come. Don't be caught off guard. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I've walked away from the Lord, but I'm coming back. Today's my day." Anybody else? Listen, if you raised your hand, I want you to get up and come to the front of this church. I want to pray with you right now.